Well, good evening, folks. It's good to be with you again tonight. Good to be able to worship with you, to be able to share God's word with you tonight. Always appreciate being able to come here. I think I say this anytime I'm here. I do particularly enjoy the little relationship that St. Columba Church and Coldethel Christian Centre have as we together try to reach out to the same kind of geographical area, together try to share the love and truth of Jesus with this kind of corner of Inverness. And I really appreciate the ways that we can partner with each other in that. So really appreciate the invitation to come. We're going to be reading tonight from Hebrews chapter 8. So those of you who have got a Bible in your hands, that's great. We'd encourage you to have a Bible in your hand as we look at God's word together. So let's flick that up, Hebrews chapter 8. And I know that as a church, you've been going through Hebrews in the mornings, in the evenings. Alistair said to me a couple of times to make sure I got it, that in the mornings, you've been looking at kind of just Jesus is amazing, really getting that this person, Jesus, is incredible, being won over by that. And in the evenings, it's more, you know, discipleship. It's kind of the things around what then does this say to us as we follow Jesus? And I'm like, okay, so you want me to do the deep theological stuff, the really hard work while you're off away. I think, to be fair, he's got the hard shift where he is just now. And Jeff, it's great to be praying this evening for Alistair and for the region. I'm really looking forward to hearing back from Alistair what he's learned and how we can all learn lessons from his time in Lebanon. So we're going to read from Hebrews 8. And it's titled, at least in this NIV translation, The High Priest of a New Covenant. The title I was given tonight is A Better Covenant. So in what ways is this covenant, is this relationship based on promises, how is that better with Jesus than it was before Jesus? Have a look and see what you can see as we read this. Now, the main point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by a mere human being. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. And so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already priests who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy, a shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, see to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But in fact, the ministry that Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is the mediator is superior to the old one, a better covenant. Since the new covenant is established on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, the days are coming. This is a quote from Jeremiah here. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant. And I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbors or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness, and will remember their sins no more. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. Now, I don't know about you, but when you read Hebrews, you can quite quickly get into what's going on here. There's something kind of otherworldly and kind of deep, and trying to get your head around all this stuff can be kind of big and daunting. But all of this idea of Jesus as a high priest, is really about bringing us into access to God the Father himself. That's a really helpful starting point to get going with this passage tonight. So we're going to watch a wee clip here, a wee video. And those of you who've been on the Alpha course anytime recently, this is from the Alpha film series, most recently produced material that Alpha have used. And it's just a little story that illustrates really well, I think, the difference that it makes that Jesus, as Son of God, in being the one who brings us to God the Father. Let's watch this together.
God the Father. A young soldier fighting for the Union Army in the American Civil War lost both his father and his brother in the fighting. He needed to return to his family's home and help his sister, an elderly mother, with the spring planting on their farm. And so he went to Washington, D.C. to ask the president for exemption from military service. When he arrived in Washington, he walked straight up to the doors of the White House and asked to speak directly with the president. A young official standing guard told him, "You can't see the president. The president's far too busy to see you. Get back out there and fight like you're supposed to." So the young soldier left the White House, not knowing how he would break the bad news to his family. As he was sitting on a nearby park bench, a young boy came up to him and said, "Why are you so unhappy? What's wrong?" The soldier looked at the boy and began to pour out his heart. He told the child that since his father and brother had been killed, he was the only man left in his family. He was desperately needed back at the farm, and the only person who could make it possible was the president himself. The little boy said simply, "Come with me." Taking him by the hand, the boy led the soldier back around to the White House. They walked through the back door, past the guards, past the generals, past the high-ranking government officials, until they got to the president's office. The little boy didn't even knock on the door. He just opened it and walked in. There, standing behind the desk, studying battle plans with the Secretary of State, was President Abraham Lincoln. The president looked up and said, "Oh, what can I do for you, Tad?" The little boy replied, "Dad, this man needs to talk to you."
Our Father.
That soldier could have written letter after letter to some suit with a position. He could have banged on the doors of some officials with the ear of the Oval Office. He could come time and again seeking someone to represent him and his cause, and just found that it never cut it. But when that soldier met the president's son, the son who drew alongside him where he was, and with his unique access to his father, the president, brought that soldier right in to the very presence of the president himself, things were different. In knowing the son and having the son represent him to his powerful father in a way that only that son could, the soldier was set free. Now, nothing before that experience could achieve it, but having the son represent the soldier in that unique way, nothing of what he was doing before, all of that lobbying, pleading, straining to be heard, none of that would ever be needed again. It's a nice story, but it's also a really good picture of the kind of work that Jesus does for those who choose to have him represent them. So in Hebrews 8, we read on about how Jesus is a high priest for us and how he's different to the high priests of old. We read about how those old high priests had something that looked like the real thing. But it's only Jesus as high priest that can offer something that can truly fly. Those of you who have been here at CCC over recent weeks will have heard something of what it means that Jesus is high priest. In the Old Testament, God chose a people for himself, the Jews, and he made a covenant with them. And what is a covenant? It's a relationship established on promises. He promised, I will be your God and you will be my people. I'll give you a law to live by, which will bring life. And should you turn from it, you'll turn from me and to death. Of course, the Jews discovered what every one of us has discovered for centuries after that. We fail to keep God's law. But God's grace to his Old Testament people was to give them a way to approach him, and for him to respond to them, to restore the relationship when they broke it. So they had the high priest, the person who represented God to God's people, and who represented God's people to God, a mediator, one in the middle. The mediator of the covenant, this way of God being in relationship with his people. So he would come to offer sacrifices for sin and gifts of thanksgiving. Now there were a lot of them. High priests would come and go. The years would go by. The centuries would go by. They would live, they would serve, they would die. They would live, they would serve, they would die. Another, then another. In the last chapter, chapter 7, you looked at how Jesus is a different kind of high priest. Because as the risen eternal one, his job as mediator between God and his people will never be interrupted by death. There's a big difference. But here in chapter 8, we're told there's another difference. See, Jesus is the high priest, the mediator of a different covenant, a different way of God establishing his relationship with us through promises. And it's a better way, in fact. So let's have a look at what is it that's better about the covenant that Jesus mediates? What's better about the ministry that Jesus offers on our behalf than what the old high priest did for God's people in days gone by? And there's really four things in this passage. First of all, there is the setting of Jesus' ministry. The setting of Jesus' ministry. So verses 1 and 2, we read, Jesus is our high priest. But he does the job not in an earthly temple or tabernacle, but in the very throne room of heaven itself. No other high priest in the history of God's people has ever stood where Jesus stands, face to face with the Father, side by side with the Almighty. Now, the author of Hebrews will go on in the next chapter to spell out that Jesus ministers for God's people on their behalf. He's still doing it now, present tense continuous. Have a look at chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself. Now to appear for us in God's presence. See what Jesus is doing there right now. When Jesus rose to life and he ascended to heaven, it was not to put his feet up and pop the telly on after a good shift. He is there, continuing to represent you to the Father now with a unique access to him that was unimaginable for any high priest before him. See the setting of where he does his work. It's incredible. It's unique. It's different. The setting of Jesus' ministry is not some earthly outpost where God may deign to sojourn for a while. It's the home and headquarters of the King who holds life and death in his hands. And there, Jesus stands to claim life for you. See how that can actually build confidence for you. So I've got Jesus pleading for me in heaven itself, saying life for them, Father. So that's the setting of his ministry. Second is the scale of Jesus' ministry. So look at verses 3-5 here. The author likens the Old Testament sanctuary and its accompanying sacrificial systems of the past to a copy, a shadow of the real deal. He quotes Exodus 25, verse 40. So he's taking us back to where Moses received design instructions from God himself. It's as if God was drawing his people a picture of the real thing to copy. It's as if what was lived out in the Old Testament practices, so a sanctuary in a temple or tabernacle, sacrifices for sin made there by a high priest on behalf of God's people. See, all of this was just a scale model of something bigger and truer that we discover in Jesus' ministry. See, the true, awesome, big sanctuary is that throne room of heaven. The true, awesome, big sacrifice for sin was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, shedding blood on a cross. That's the real stuff. That's the big stuff. Fully human, he could represent us to God. Fully God, he could offer God's total forgiveness to us. The ministry that Jesus offers as mediator between God and his people is huge, it's comprehensive, it's absolute, it's infinite, it's once for all, it's inexhaustible. The Old Testament scale models, they were far smaller, they were limited, they were temporary, finite, oft repeated, and insufficient. Now, it doesn't mean that they were useless. They were just never of a scale that could really bring peace and wholeness between God and humanity. Our son Daniel's got a scale model of a Bugatti Veyron in his room. It's recognizable as a Bugatti Veyron. I don't know if any of you have got a Bugatti Veyron or would confess to that. No. Well, it is a faithful copy of it, and it conveys to anyone looking at it the thought of it, the aspiration to it. But if I try to jump in Daniel's model and rev it up and hit the country roads, it simply won't work. Because as a scaled-down model of the real thing, it's insufficient to the task. Same thing, the Old Testament sanctuaries and sacrifices, they are recognizable as ways to be represented before God and made right with him. They are a faithful copy of that. And it conveys to anyone looking at them the thought of that, the aspiration to that. But if I rely on those to approach the Holy Almighty God, to enjoy an uninterrupted relationship with him, it simply won't work because as a scaled-down model of the real thing, they simply aren't up to the task. On the other hand, I've got to tell you that I've never actually seen a Bugatti Veyron in person. Don't know if any of you have or would admit to that. The TV shows, you ever see it on the telly or even just in this photo here, it's flat, isn't it? The only three-dimensional, fully rounded image that I've got of a Bugatti Veyron is Daniel's wee model in his bedroom. So studying the model, I don't spend time in Daniel's room studying this model, but studying the model does help me understand the real thing then. I see how the pieces fit together, what shape it all takes, its dimensions. And I've got to tell you, I've never seen the throne room of heaven, and I'm quite certain that none of you have either. But the readers of this letter hadn't either. The only fully formed picture of what Jesus' sacrificial work looked like came in observing the models in the Old Testament priestly sacrifices. So you see, reading the Old Testament and its ritual laws isn't a waste of time. You know, as Christians, we can say, yeah, that's all the old stuff. We just need to think about Jesus. So there's no point reading about all these rituals in Leviticus or Deuteronomy. It's not a waste of time. It helps you to see the dimensions of what Jesus actually did for you. The high priest who ministers in the real sanctuary of heaven is the only one who can really bring God and his people together. Everything that came before that is useful as a painstakingly faithful copy of that. But it is only a copy at the end of the day. Only the full-scale thing will really do. Now, I forgot to warn you, some of you know this about me, but when I preach, I like to pause, I like to get you a break from just listening to me, and I ask a couple of questions. But they're not exactly straightforward, easy questions tonight. I'll ask you this, and you can sit back and think about it, or if you want to chat about it with the person that you're with, that's great. So, first question, how might reading about the sacrificial system in the Old Testament increase your understanding and praise of Jesus? Now, that might sound like a question. I don't know how to answer that. I've never read the sacrificial systems in the Old Testament. But look, if you have, why don't you just share with the person that you're sat with how that has helped you understand the dimensions of what Jesus has done for you? Or if you've never considered doing this, have a think. Can you see the point here? Why it might help you to read that stuff, find out more about what it is that Jesus has really done for us. Take a minute or two to chew this one over in your mind or in your mouth, and we'll come back together in a couple of minutes. Yeah, it's not an easy one for a Sunday evening, I know. I mean, I haven't opened these chapters up in the Old Testament for a while, but my experience of it is, see, when you read it, you're like, they had to do what? They had to make themselves how clean? They had to spend what sort of time preparing themselves to come before this holy God? It increases my sense of God's holiness and unapproachability because of his holiness. It increases my sense of how my sin is such a barrier to being with God. And so it increases my total thanks and gratitude and love for Jesus that he has dealt with all that stuff. That's what it does for me. And I pray it would do the same for you as you dig into it. So the new covenant in Jesus, it's better in the setting of his ministry, in the scale of his ministry. But thirdly, it's better in the security of his ministry. So verse 6 tells us that the covenant of which Jesus is mediator is better because it is founded on better promises. Remember, a covenant is a relationship that's based on promises. And God's covenant relationship with us is founded on his promises. So the old covenant that God had with us, lived out with that scale model stuff of the high priest in earthly sanctuaries, that was founded on promises. You know, sometimes we think the Old Testament, that's all about you have to do stuff and then you're in with God. There were promises here. In Deuteronomy chapters 28 to 30, God kind of sums up what is before his people in the covenant that he's given him. He puts it like this in Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. God lays out two paths for his people. He says, here's my law. Live according to it, and I promise you life enduring with me. Turn from it, and I promise you death and exile from my presence. Two paths, two destinies. But God offered even more than that, though, a way of bringing sacrifice in repentance to turn back to the path of life when his people strayed from it. That was God's gift to his people. It was his workmanship, his product with his signature. So what a surprise then to read in Hebrews 8 verse 7 that there was something wrong with this first covenant. Did that surprise you when you read it? I mean, this is God-given stuff. How can there be something wrong with it then? Was there a flaw in the product that God made? Did God have to build a Mark 2 because Mark 1 was defective? Read on to verse 8 and we see where the fault lies actually. But God found fault with the people. The covenant itself wasn't flawed, but it was vulnerable. And this is how the Apostle Paul teaches about law and sin as well. It was vulnerable to the flaws of God's people who kept turning from God's law. Verses 8 to 12, the author quotes the prophet Jeremiah. And he's reflecting on the old covenant before looking forward to the new one. And the thing about the old covenant is that it ended up with God turning away from his covenant people because they were not faithful to it, says verse 9. You see the issue, the vulnerability in this? The old covenant left God's people open to frequent periods of being estranged from God because of their sin. I mean, I think Christians today, we can forget what that would feel like. Even the whole high priest will represent you with sacrifices for sin thing, that could never bring real wholeness, full security. God's people would always be asking him, God, are things okay between us? I'm not totally sure. And if you're someone who has that question on your mind, I hope that by the end of this evening, you will not have it on your mind because the new covenant that we live under is better. The new covenant that Jeremiah foretells and that Jesus fulfills is better because it is more secure. It is not open to the vulnerability of the old covenant because it is founded on better promises. In this new covenant, God promises he will be our God, and we will be his people. And it's all on the basis of Jesus representing us. You see, Jesus has lived a life completely faithful to the law that we keep breaking. And he offers that life on behalf of all who choose to stand behind it. And he has completely atoned for every sin that we are guilty of. And he offers that death on behalf of all those who would stand behind it. Since the fulfilling of the law and the destroying of the sin that leads to death, that's all taken care of in Jesus Christ, do you see what's left of the promises of God? I will be your God, and you will be my people. That's it. That's where the full stop comes. And that's what Jesus has done for you. God didn't make a mistake in drawing up the old covenant. It was given to teach us by experience that there is no way that we can represent ourselves before God. It just keeps failing. I can't come to God by myself. I can't get a slightly holier Christian than me to come and represent me to God. But you see, we wouldn't really know that unless the old covenant law tutored us in that. Read Paul in Galatians chapter 3. He talks in this way. He says that the old stuff, the law, the old kind of covenant, it's like a tutor that raised us to find that we're not good enough to come to God by ourselves. We needed to learn that. And then God gave us, after that lesson, a new and better covenant in Jesus, given so that we could live a relationship with God that is so much fuller than the old one that God gave us. See what Jeremiah says in these verses quoted in verses 10 to 12. Here's Jeremiah looking forward to it. Verse 10 describes the laws of God written on our minds, written on our hearts, not on stones of tablet to remind us of some solemn obligation, but here in our thoughts and in our love, that God's ways become our heart's desire and our mind's aspiration. They are no longer an obligation condemning us, but a way of life already achieved for us in Christ that we want to grow into. We want to live it out more and more. We want to be more like Jesus, who's already done all this for us. So we're free to live increasingly like this. And then verse 11 describes God's people all knowing him, every single one of us, directly in relationship with God, each of us for ourselves, from the least to the greatest. You see, not just the high priest, not just the big guy that's like the center of it all, every single one of God's people in our community, directly in relationship with the Father. From the most religious to the least religious, from the shy to the showman, from the knowledgeable to the new to it all, from the respected to the forgotten. Everyone who comes to God in Christ knows him directly as Father and Lord. In the new covenant, there's no person that you have to go through to represent you to God. There's no need to rely on Alistair to speak to God for you. You can speak to God for yourself. Jesus won that for you. Because Jesus Christ, God's own Son, like the Son in our video earlier on, has brought you in to know the Father directly. And then verse 12 says that in the new covenant, God will forgive his people's sin. He will remember it no more. You see, there's no account to be settled with God. And in the old covenant, there always was. You know, there would be some sin that you'd have, and you'd have it dealt with through high priests and holy days. But it wasn't long before departing from the law led to new debts on the account. But with Jesus paying the price of your sin completely, infinitely, the account is paid up and closed off. There just is no account of your sin. nothing between you and God that stands in the way of just being with him, delighting in him, just experiencing his pleasure in your company without fear of what does God think of me? He loves you and he welcomes you and he wants you with him. Because there's nothing that is a barrier between you now. That's a better covenant. In Christ, God has given you a completely secure covenant. It removes that fear of ever asking, what does God think of me? It dispels the paranoia that you would ever see him turn his back on you. How many of you live with that fear? It frees you from the constant cycle of responsibility to do something to be right with God again. Okay, time to pause again and ask you this. There's been a lot to chew over here, a lot to think through. Can you begin to put into your own words how the new covenant in Jesus is better than the old covenant in Moses? See if you can kind of feed that back to the person you sat with, or if you'd rather sit back and think to yourself, just chew that over for a moment or two just now.
Yeah, it takes more than 2 minutes to chew it all over, I know, but I think the bottom line thing and just in my own life with Jesus is just that. It's that security bit. It's knowing that I'm completely free to be with God and he with me. It's just that removal of the uncertainty about, am I okay? Are we good, God? Are we all right? I know that we are because of what Jesus has done. Finally then, folks, why is Jesus' covenant better? The old covenant is replaced by the new one because the old one is superseded by Jesus' ministry. You might not all have a Bugatti Veyron. I think we've established that none of us do, but it's probably fair to say most of us have a smartphone. Not everybody does. Most of us in our society have a smartphone now. And most of us will have had one for long enough to have it upgraded once, twice, half a dozen times, maybe more. Depends how often you do these things. But you know, when you upgrade your phone, you don't keep using the old one. Some of us trade the old one in. Some of us actually do keep the old one, fondly imagining that there will be some useful purpose for that. Yeah, no, we'll keep it because that'll come in handy sometime. And then it just goes in a drawer that you tidy out 6 months later. Oh, it's still there, not doing anything. you don't need two phones. The new one supersedes the old one. And you don't need two covenants. The new one supersedes the old one. That's how our chapter finishes in verse 13. We don't live life with God using old covenant promises. There's a new version out, and verse 6 says that it's vastly superior. It runs on better promises. And the difference between these covenants, it's not like the pretty minor gap that there is between subsequent versions of smartphones. You know, when the big release comes out and it tells you that there's two more pixels on this version. Fantastic. It's not the gap between an iPhone 8 and an iPhone X. It's like the gulf between an iPhone X and a Nokia 3310 from the early 2000s. The Nokia just cannot do anything like what the smartphones of today can. The thing is, I found out when I was kind of digging up pictures and stuff to make this analogy, they've released the Nokia 3310 again this year. Didn't know that. They've issued an updated version of it. And you know what? It's selling pretty well. But it doesn't sell on functionality. It sells on nostalgia. And some people keep living their lives in old covenant ways because it's what they're used to. It's what they grew up with. Try and keep God's laws. And if you do, then God will welcome you. And if you don't, then God will reject you. Lots of church people live like that, don't they? How many people still in the Highlands say, I can't take communion because I'm not good enough. Oh my goodness, there's almost nothing that gets me more annoyed. I know that's not a sensitive pastoral way to talk about that. But everything we've looked at tonight says, it doesn't matter, Jesus did it for you. And then, of course, there's lots of people who have never been in a church who assume that this is how life with God works. If there is a God, he gives us laws, we keep them, he accepts us, we reject them, he rejects us. If there's a God, I guess that's how it works. But however you try to cling on to that model, or you revamp it for life today, it just will not bring you the freedom in life with God that the Jesus covenant will. You see, the Jesus covenant relationship with God says, Jesus kept God's laws perfectly. He offered himself as a sacrifice to pay for all the ways that you didn't keep it. So God will welcome you. And that is a better covenant, and it makes the old one obsolete. Let's just bring this stuff together, and hopefully there's been some kind of practical things for you tonight in what we've looked at, but how is this going to change things for you as a disciple of Jesus Christ, to grasp these heavenly, eternal, wonderful truths? Well, first of all, since Jesus' ministry is in a better setting than that of the old high priests, folks, have full confidence that you are really, truly represented to God and you are welcomed by God. Be confident. Because we don't live with an uncertain second-hand reassurance from a flawed human messenger who tells us, yes, I think you're okay with God now, but I might have got that wrong. We live with the certainty that the very Son of God is face to face with the Father, presently, continuously appearing before him on your behalf. Have confidence before God. Author of Hebrews says it later on. Secondly, since Jesus' ministry is greater in scale than the models of the Old Testament, read the Old Testament. Don't know if that's a challenge for any of you. In our own church, there's folks who said to me, I'm more of a New Testament Christian than an Old. I don't know what that means, being more of a New Testament than an Old Testament Christian. The whole Bible is God's word. He's given it to us to know him. And in the Old Testament, by reading the stuff that's in there about sacrificial systems and how people used to approach God in these ways, it's not irrelevant history. It is stuff that will deepen your sense of quite how great your sin is, quite how terrible the consequences for it are, and quite how much Christ has sacrificed and loved you at the cross. When you read this stuff, realizing it's all been fulfilled in a vastly bigger scale by Jesus, it makes you fall in love with Jesus more. So read the Old Testament that you might fall in love with Jesus more. Thirdly, since Jesus' ministry offers us a newly complete security about where we stand with God, don't neglect to come and be with God. You know, we can all feel guilty about, yeah, I guess I should pray more. But let this be a motivation and a spur to you to pray and to have time with God the Father. Your right, you were given this right to talk directly to the Holy Almighty Creator, knowing that the door is always open to you. That is a right you've been given that we so easily take for granted, and it's neglected as something that we get to when we've got more time. But this right that you have been given was hard won by a Christ who paid the greatest of costs. It was lovingly offered, this unshakable right of access to the Father. This is the masterpiece of the great artist. It was planned in eternity. It was sculpted over centuries. It was unveiled at Calvary. And it was applauded by God's people ever since, until we let that wonderful gift camouflage into the background of our lives. Folks, come and talk to God, because Jesus gave a lot to make you very welcome. And finally, since Jesus' covenant supersedes the old covenant, don't let the old ways of thinking remain. Please don't. Don't let them even fester in an other stuff drawer in your mind. It's obsolete. Every time you think to yourself, God doesn't love me because I've let him down like this, chuck it out. Chuck that out. That stuff has been replaced through Christ, who says, God does love you, so I died for you. Every time you think to yourself, I'm not a very good Christian, not like these other ones that are sat here, chuck that stuff out. Because nobody is a very good Christian. Every one of us falls down and breaks God's law. Every single one of us needs Jesus' ministry. And it's a real leveler, this Jesus covenant, because we all need it. And we all receive his grace by it. So all of that comparison with other Christian stuff, chuck that out. And every time you think to yourself, have I done enough for God? Chuck that out. Because if you believe in the better covenant that Jesus brings you, you realize that you and what you do has never been the center of it all. When did we let it become the center? We sang about that earlier. Coming back to the heart of worship, because it's all about you, Jesus, what you have done for me. It's what he's done to free you, to live to serve him out of thanks and without fear. Jesus brought about a better covenant, in a better setting, with a bigger scale, with a total security, and one superseding everything that came before it. So folks, study the old model, because it will teach you more of the amazing shape of the real thing in Jesus. But don't try to drive in the old model. Replace it with the new and better one in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and having read what we've read, we just picture where you are. You're in the very throne room of heaven. And you say, come on in, come and talk to me. What a wonderful privilege this is. What a wonderful thing this moment is to come and talk to you. And to know that there's nothing in the air between us. There's nothing that needs resolved, dealt with, that means you're not going to talk to us. You're going to take a huff with us. You're going to give us the cold shoulder. You're not. And thank you, Jesus, for bringing that about for us. Jesus, you paid it all. You lived the perfect life. You gave yourself at the cross in death. And so we praise you. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. So we praise you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, making yourself known to us and letting us know you. Amen. Let's sing that to close, shall we, folks? I'm going to sing to